Jonah 1:17 and chapter 2. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around and about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me, and I said, 'I have been banished from your sight.' Yet again, I will look toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will make sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land."
Thank you, Dave. That text is rather dramatic, and so it needed a dramatic reading. So thanks, Dave. Vacation Bible School 2025 is just around the corner, and it can't be too far away because Tony Vula is working his magic on the VBS set that will be up this year, and it's coming together, so it can't be too far away. So the children will be studying the book of Jonah for 5 days, and so we are taking 5 Sundays to dig down into the book of Jonah ourselves to prepare us and our hearts. When we left Jonah last Sunday, he was in the belly of a great fish. He is in a big heap of trouble. And what happens next is something we usually pass over if you study or read the book of Jonah, because we want to return to the narrative, to the story. But nestled in this story of the rogue prophet is a prayer in chapter 2. And the prayer shines a light, I think, on Jonah's inner struggle and has an important role in the development of the narrative as it's going to move forward. So maybe you have sailed through this prayer, pun intended, that came to me this morning. You're welcome. So we're going to row our boat slowly. That one's not quite so good, but I had to include that one. Because I think as we slow down a little bit, we can learn from his cry for help from the belly of this fish. When we are struggling in our own lives, how do we pray? Jonah's prayer from the belly of this fish, it's not polished. It's not perfect. It is desperate and emotional and deeply human. And if you have ever felt trapped or overwhelmed or like you've hit rock bottom, I think this chapter, Jonah 2, will speak to you and directly to that experience. The structure of this psalm follows a traditional Thanksgiving psalm. Not what I would expect as a lament psalm. Okay? A lament psalm is one where the author expresses this deep sorrow or grief over this particular situation in life, and he complains to God and asks for help. Jonah had no reason to think, as he's in the belly of this fish, that he would be anything but digested. And yet, he composes, he thinks a psalm of thanksgiving. So why would he choose to compose a psalm of thanksgiving rather than a psalm of lament, considering where he is and what has just happened to him? So put a pin in that question. We will come back to it at the end of this message. But I think we need to first discover what is really in Jonah 2, and then we can come back to that. So, and before we begin actually to go verse by verse through this psalm, let's start at the end, shall we? Verse 9, he writes, But I with shouts of grateful praise will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. It's hard to see in English, but it's actually in the past tense. Salvation has come, he said. But he's in the middle of the fish, in the middle of the Mediterranean. And yet he says it's in the past tense. This prayer really is maybe the most unexpected feature of the book, but it's also wonderful for our souls. How can Jonah speak a prayer from the belly of the fish as though he had already been delivered? He went down into the raging sea, into something that's just as dangerous inside of a fish. Well, if he can compose a psalm of thanksgiving in that circumstance, then maybe we too can have hope as our lives fall apart. And maybe we can add a psalm of thanksgiving in the day that we face that might be the most terrible we've ever faced. So, let's walk through the psalm, shall we? Jonah's psalm, his prayer. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. It's a beautiful prayer. It takes the form of a psalm. And the prayer follows this structural and emotional flow that really reflects his downward path into the abyss and then his movement up toward hope and gratitude. He does five things in this psalm or in this prayer. Let's see them. Number one, first, Jonah cries to God for help. Verse 2, he said, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help and you listened to my cry. There's no boasting here. He is pleading with God to help from a place of rather extreme misery. He knows that if God doesn't save him, he's never getting out of this mess. Second thing, he confesses that God put him where he is. Listen to how he describes the crisis he's facing. Verse 3, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers washed over me, or they swept over me. He's overwhelmed, I think physically and emotionally. He doesn't blame the sailors for throwing him into the ocean. He doesn't blame the storm. He doesn't blame this great fish. He sees clearly that behind the ship, behind the storm, behind the casting of the lots and the raging sea, stands God. And he bows before God. Well, I don't know if you can bow in the belly of a fish, but he bows his heart before God. And says, because I'm here because you put me here. And I think that's a positive step to stop blaming other people if you're going to make progress spiritually. Jonah knows he's going to answer to God and God alone. Third thing that happens in this psalm, Jonah feels like he's going to die inside this great fish. Verse 4 and 5. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. We thought of filling up the baptistry and putting seaweed all over Dave, and he could just come out, you know, and read the scripture, but it might be a little distracting. But there is no way out of this situation for Jonah unless God brings him out. He's overwhelmed. He's exiled from God. He has very much close to death. Apart from God's intervention, he is Sunday lunch for a big fish. And what can he do about it? Fourth thing, Jonah remembers that God is his only hope. And the tone begins to shift in verse 6 from despair to hope. He writes, "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." I think finally Jonah is beginning to act like an actual believer in God. He remembers God's faithfulness. He credits God with saving him. And after all the running and all the disobedience and all the prodigal behavior that he's been doing, he begins to turn. And God has Jonah's attention. God will do whatever it takes to get us to the place where we will remember him, which includes tragedy, sickness, casting into the ocean, failure, heartbreak. Whatever it takes to get us on our knees before a holy God is good for our spiritual growth. And Jonah's saying, "Lord, I've been running from you for a long time, but now I'm listening. You've got my attention." Verse 7 ends with, "My prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." God is listening. God is merciful. And it's the emotional and I think theological turning point when God responds and delivers him. Fifth, Jonah vows to serve the Lord as he ends this psalm. He contrasts the false hope of idols with the steadfast, unending love of God. Verse 8, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." And you can see and trace the spiritual progress that he's making in this prayer. First, he acknowledges that God put him where he is. He accepts, second, the discipline of God in his life. Third, he says, "But I'm going to die." And fourth, "Well, wait, I remember God." And fifth, then and only then does he say, "Okay, I vow to serve God and I'll do what he wants." Because he comes to the great conclusion, salvation, deliverance is from the Lord. Which is really one of the hardest lessons for any of us to learn. Salvation starts with God, and salvation ends with God. And some of us struggle for a lifetime to learn that lesson. And most of us have to learn it over and over and over again. And some people never learn it at all. But there is no salvation. There is no deliverance. There's no getting better until we realize that if God doesn't step into my life and deliver me and provide me some salvation, I'm never going to have it. And so there is an advantage of being in the belly of a great fish. It clears your mind so that you can think about what matters most. Most of us, we would probably grow spiritually in a significant way if we spent a few days in a fish. Or perhaps just without electricity. or the internet or Netflix. In the darkness inside the fish, Jonah realized the folly of fighting God. And as a wise man once said, your arms are too short to box with God. He's always going to win every time. So this prayer, Jonah moves from desperation to deliverance to a devotion to God. What a wonderful model for us when we find ourselves in such desperate situation. When we find ourselves at the end of our rope, we need to move from desperation to deliverance to devotion. And Jonah is changing. He is finally in this book praying. And yet, as the story unfolds in chapters 3 and 4, we're going to learn that it becomes clear that his attitude toward the Ninevites didn't change in the belly of the fish. Why not? Perhaps it's because there's something missing in this prayer. Perhaps there is, or there isn't actually, any acknowledgement of his own sin. Jonah almost makes himself in this prayer sound like he's an innocent bystander. He says, I am driven away from your sight. But he fails to mention that he's the one who ran away from God's sight. Jonah does not provide an example for us to follow, but he does provide a pretty good picture about how we behave. So that's his prayer. That's the psalm. Let's step back a little bit from it and trace his journey so far. What is this doing? What's going on within him? Then we're going to finally look at, well, how can it impact the way we pray? So Jonah's journey so far, what can we draw out of this prayer? I think there are three themes that we can trace through and then come back and encourage our own prayer life. The first theme is this: God still listens. God still listens. Jonah does come to his senses and he does pray. And I imagine it might have began with a quick, Lord, help me, as he was being tossed into the water in the midst of this storm. But Jonah eventually wakes up, I assume, into the overpowering stench of fish. I think he thought, well, hell, is a fish market? What's going on here? But then he regains his senses and he realizes, I'm in the stomach of some fish. And in this desire and in this desperate situation, he prays in verse 2, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. You see, despite his disobedience, despite his stubbornness to do whatever he wanted to do, he finally calls out to the maker of heaven and earth. And despite attempting to run from God, he finally comes around to understanding the faithfulness of his God. And he cries out to him for deliverance and help. And what happens? God is ready to receive him. God is always ready to receive the desperate cries of his children. And I wonder how much conversation had he had with God before this moment. None is recorded in this book. And I wonder how amazing and actually frightening it is for church people to go through life without talking to God and just wandering around on our own. Why do you think Jonah prayed inside the great fish? Well, for one thing, he didn't have anything else to do. Without the regular distractions of life, Jonah focused on God. People ask me, well, you know, why doesn't God speak to me? To which the proper answer is, well, how much time have you been spending in his word? Will you slow down long enough to listen to what he says through the pages of Scripture? Because the loud, noisy world in which we live, and the constant pressure to get things done, to meet our goals, to cross off our checklists, it all conspires to keep us from having those quiet times when we can listen to God. The truth is, 90% of the will of God is between your two ears. Think. So marinate your mind with the Word. Learn how God acts and how He reacts. Learn His heart. So he prayed in the fish, probably because there wasn't much else to do. And I think as well, there's another reason why he prays. Because God had gotten his attention. It's a good thing to be desperate before God if your desperation leads you to God. I can't imagine there's much worse than being in the gastric juices of a great big fish for 3 days and three nights. But it is better to be in the fish talking to God than on dry land boasting about your big plans. You pray inside the great fish because if God doesn't do something, you're going to die there. But notice this. It is not that the belly of the fish is inherently more dangerous than living in a luxury suite in a high-rise hotel. You can get into trouble anywhere. I mean, on land, there are things called earthquakes and tornadoes and cars that veer off the road and catastrophes that strike at any moment. You can be singing one moment. I could be preaching right now and fall over dead. If I do, hallelujah. Just don't worry about it. I'm great. No one is immune to trouble. And there's nowhere on earth where you're truly safe from heartbreak and sadness and disease and danger. But God still listens, even in our most desperate situations. And I think that's part of the point. God still listens. Second theme, God still reigns. Jonah admits that God's in control of all of this. He doesn't say, oh, those dirty, rotten sailors. I can't believe they threw me into the ocean. I was just kidding. Instead, he sees the sovereign hand of God at work, even his very precarious situation. He confesses in verse 3, you cast me into the deep, God. All your waves and your billows passed over me. See, desperate situations are not the result of God falling asleep at the wheel. Jonah understands, my God is in control. He reminds us that we can trust him even in the most difficult of circumstances. God is still sovereign even if our safety is compromised. Theme number 3, God still delivers. Jonah is incapacitated. He's not dead yet. So he concludes, God must have saved me to do something. So he prays, I will, in verse 4, I shall again look upon your holy temple. Verse 6, you brought my life from the pit. Verse 7, my prayer came to you into your holy temple. God did not satisfy Jonah with his death wish from chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 12, he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea. And it will make it become calm. I know that it's my fault and that this great storm has come upon you. Kill me in the water and you'll be fine. God will stop the ocean. It's all my fault. He didn't offer at that point to once again worship God in his holy temple. Jonah concludes then at this point then that his deliverance has some meaning. And he, from the belly of the fish, can declare the greatness of God because salvation belongs to the Lord. Being trapped inside a large fish for 3 days and three nights is an impossible situation. But he makes this prayer, and where is he? He's still in the belly of the fish. He'll never get out on his own. So God has to work an amazing deliverance. Verse 10, The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The same God who appointed the fish now says, okay, let him go. I did check the Hebrew word for vomit there, and it means vomit. You're welcome. It's a very good translation. Some of you have heard of projectile vomiting. Well, apparently that's what happens here. Jonah takes the ride on the Regurgitron. What a ride. One moment he's in the belly of the fish, and the next he's flying through the air. I hope he didn't actually land on the land. I mean, I hope he landed in the water so he could get all that stuff off of him, right? I'd swim to shore. That'd be fine with me. Otherwise, he's landing with shrimp cocktail all over him on the land. But it's all meant to teach him and us that where does our deliverance come from? Deliverance, salvation comes from the Lord. God still delivers. Now, how might Jonah's prayer shape and inspire our praying today? Third is lessons on our knees. What can we learn from his cries? It's not much different from the themes, but it can become more personal for us. The first lesson I learn is this: God is waiting for us to pray. He's waiting. And that reality, I think, is so simple that we might be tempted to overlook it. Even if you just committed a heinous sin, like what? Running away from the living God. God does not close his ear to you. The intercom hasn't been turned off. And in the immediate aftermath of sinning against him, we imagine God exasperated, boiling with anger against us. We imagine him responding, how? Kind of like we would respond if someone had sinned against us. But Jonah reveals that God is still waiting to hear our prayer despite our desperate, because of our desperate cries. Even if we're disobedient, he's eager to receive us and to welcome us. Romans 2:4 says God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Humble yourself. Stop running. Even if we're low down, dirty, rotten sinners, we can be confident to come to Christ for the first time and ask forgiveness, or for the 1,000th time for the same thing. God is still listening. So run to the unrelenting kindness of God. God doesn't love some future version of you. God loves you as you are today. He didn't love Jonah because of what he might become someday, which, according to the book, we don't know what he becomes. But God loves us right now, not because of what you've done, but because of what he has done for you. So yeah, you're going to screw up. You will make a mess. You will relapse into bad habits. But his love does not flinch. Because you see, we confuse consequences with condemnation. Do something dumb, suffer the fallout, and we think God's mad at us. Do something good, feel the win, we assume God is rewarding us. Both conclusions are wrong. God's love is not a scoreboard. It's not performance-based. It's not mood-based. It's not fragile. It is settled and permanent and stubbornly unbending. Jesus came for one reason: to free you. To free us from guilt and from fear and from the pressure to perform or to impress. We don't have to hide anymore, or strive anymore, or prove ourselves, or pretend. You don't need to fix yourself. You don't need to win. You can rest. You can fall apart. You can just be. So go ahead. Laugh, cry, create, collapse, rise, love, lose, and begin all over again. God is waiting. You're not on trial anymore. You're free. Second impact is that we should run to God in prayer. We know He is waiting. But second, we need to run to God in prayer. Wherever you are, whatever your level of obedience, wherever you're currently resisting God, run to Him and run in prayer. Be persistent in your prayers, knowing that God is more persistent in His mercy. Of all the people who shouldn't have expected their prayers answered, it has to be Jonah. He openly rebelled against God. God said, go east, and he goes west. He jumped on a ship and tried to flee the sovereign of the ocean. And even as the storm was raging, he didn't pray at that point for deliverance. He would have rather been drowned than to repent. And yet out of this watery grave, he comes to his senses and he cries out. And God listens and answers. Jonah teaches us that God is more merciful and more patient and more forgiving than we can ever imagine. And if we are in a Jonah-like season of rebellion, then pray. Even if we've been in decades-long seasons of rebellion, God hears us. If we've been running from His presence, if we have been resisting His call, run to Him. Lay down your rebellion, and you will not be immersed in judgment, but you'll be delivered. You will know the love of God. God wants to pour out mercy on you over and over again. God is so not like us. We're quick to anger, slow to forgive, easily frustrated. We are prone to hold grudges, and we put that onto God. God is not like that. Jonah teaches us that God is more merciful and more patient and more forgiving than we can ever think. And the good news of the gospel is far better than we expect. Through Christ, we call out to God. And in confidence, He will overflow with mercy to no good, dirty, rotten people like us who just come with empty hands and a confidence that we will receive mercy. Resist the urge to run and hide. Run to God in prayer. Third lesson, choose thanksgiving. I raised this question at the beginning. Why would Jonah choose to compose a psalm of thanksgiving rather than a psalm of lament? Well, he's in the belly of this fish in what looks like a dead-end experience. He chooses to praise God for rescuing him from the depths of the sea and from the pit. That Jonah chooses the format of a psalm of thanksgiving while soaking in the gastric juices of a fish teaches me something important. And that Jonah would choose a psalm of thanksgiving is challenging to me. I tend to be problem-oriented. Once I'm through one obstacle, I start worrying about the next. And in my dissatisfaction with my current situation, I forget to thank God for all the ways He has blessed and delivered and protected and provided. And I miss the fact that even this hard situation is a means of the grace of God. And I fail to remind myself that even though all the full fruits of God's salvation are still in my future, I've already been saved in Christ from everything this world has to throw at me. And for all his faults, and they are many, Jonah sees the grace of God and his deliverance, and so he gives thanks. So Jonah is an encouragement to me. Because even after this amazing confession of faith and gratitude, Jonah goes on to sulk and complain. Not only about God's pardon of Nineveh in chapter 4, but of his own personal discomforts. We'll get there. But, you know, God provided shade one day, and the shade went away, and he complains. The man who could celebrate the salvation of God from the belly of a fish can't bear to live one day without an umbrella. And yet God is still gracious and patient with Jonah. And so he is with you and me. When we take God for granted, he keeps giving us good gifts. He keeps loving us. When we don't remember all of his benefits, he gives us challenges to wake us up from our reckless ingratitude. And when we complain about his plan and our trouble, he just gently calls us out of our frustration and our self-pity. And he reminds us what's really important so that we can recover a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving that's not just in November. To help me choose thanksgiving, I think I need to remind myself that the story of Jonah is echoed in the New Testament. It's in the parable of the prodigal son. When the selfish son finally comes to his senses after getting his inheritance and running away from home, he begins the long and difficult journey back home. And the question is, what's dad going to do? You know, the dad sees him from far away and he runs to him. You see, the lights are on in the father's house. The door is always open. And the father stands waiting for prodigal daughters and sons to come back home. He doesn't say, clean up yourself first. He says, I've got everything ready that you need. What's the hardest part about coming home? It's taking the first step. And how hard it is for us to just turn around and begin to walk toward God. And prodigals are scared to take the first step because we're afraid of what's waiting for us at the end of the journey. What if there's nobody to meet us? What if nobody's glad that I'm home? What if they're greeted with nothing but words of anger? They don't understand that Jesus has paved the way home in his own blood. His death is so great. And his resurrection so complete that nothing can be added to the value of what Jesus did over 2,000 years ago. That's why when Jesus himself spoke about his death and resurrection, he said it was what? It was for his people the sign of the prophet Jonah. And as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, even so, Jesus was in the heart of the earth. As Jonah came out of the fish, so Jesus came out of the grave. And so the story of Jonah, it points us to the Savior. And the story of Jesus tells us how far God will go to solve the problem of guilty sinners. He sent his son to the lowest place on the earth, to the bloody cross of Calvary. And out of that, he is able to fashion our salvation. Therefore, in everything give thanks, because we know the amazing grace of God. And the grace of God really isn't just amazing, it's outrageous. It welcomes the worst of sinners into the courts of heaven. It uses the worst of prophets to teach us how to pray. Jonah 2 invites us to reflect on our own moments of crisis. How do we respond when we feel stuck? Do we run to God even though we know we've messed up? Can we trust God even in the waiting before we ride the Regurgitron? No matter where you are this morning, will you take that first step to come back to God? You're not in the belly of a fish, but you've probably experienced being swallowed up by your circumstances. Jonah's words can be your words. And I hope Jonah's prayer might help you find your own voice of prayer in the middle of your mess that you have in your life. Father, let's pray. Father, we thank you today for Jonah. What a complicated individual. But you loved him. And out of the complicated mess of our lives, may we see your amazing grace. May we discover the depth of your mercy and your love, that we might run to you. That our prayer would be informed by this prayer. That we would see hope when death surrounds us. In Jesus' name, amen.